We're turning once again to the book of 1 Samuel and to the 21st chapter, 1 Samuel and chapter 21. I just added the chapter on there. 22. My maths is not very good. 1 Samuel and chapter 21. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requireth haste. The priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. David said, There is none like that, give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gates, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Amen. We'll leave the reading just there. We thank the Lord for it, and we trust that he will lead us and guide us. Let's ask the Lord to that effect before we consider the scriptures together. Let's pray. Our Father, as we open up this book once again, we are reminded of the work of the Holy Ghost in inspiring the ancient writers and indeed the chroniclers, and indeed those who were scribes who drew together the writings of that time. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast given unto us a word which, though exceedingly concise, yet has so many poignant things to teach us. And we pray, our Father, that we might learn to be students of thy word and to ponder carefully what is written. For Lord, that which is written for our admonition and for our instruction, that we might be righteous before thee and that we might be at peace even in this world. Bless us then, we pray thee, guide my thinking and my words even this day. And Lord, we pray that each one might receive a blessing from thee, that we can take with us, a treasure for our hearts, Lord, that we might be able to draw forth from our hearts in the day of need, treasures old and new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last time we were thinking about how David left all of the blessings of the presence of God to come back to this land. And I was amazed, and I hope that you too were amazed, at the fact that David had left the place where God had so sheltered him, and the angel of the Lord had encamped round about him, as we've just read from that psalm, that the men that Saul had sent after him to capture him and to bring him back had begun to prophesy. They couldn't go near him. They just began to prophesy. And Saul sent out another group. And as soon as they approached to where David and Samuel were, they began to prophesy. And so he sent out a third group. And they went out to try and capture David and bring him back to Saul. And they too began to prophesy as they approached. The angel of the Lord encamped around about him. And then Saul himself said, "Well, I'll go myself." And Saul already had sought to slay David twice with a javelin. And he comes close and he begins to prophesy. And he is there naked before the Lord for the day as he prophesies. And God's hand is upon him. And David is there with Samuel. And the blessing of the Lord is upon him. And the protection of the Lord is round about him. And what better place can there be in all the world than to be in the presence of God with the protection of the angels of God around you? And yet we find that David leaves that protection. It seems as though it's too much for him to dwell in the presence of God, and that he has to go out and sort out his problems. And he doesn't leave them to the Lord to sort out, but he goes to sort them out himself. And so he goes and he comes back to Jonathan there in chapter 20. And the first verse there, he goes back and he tries to say to Jonathan, "Your father's trying to kill me." Jonathan says, "Surely not." And so they make this agreement that Jonathan will warn him if Saul really does want to kill him. And of course, Saul does. And so he escapes then once again. And now he's running in fear. He is afraid of Saul. He is afraid for his life. He says, "There is but a breath between me and death." And he is afraid, and now he's running. And he is driven by fear. How often can we be driven by fear? The fear of this world, the fear of man. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Fear not man, who are able to kill the body, and after that there's nothing they can do. But fear him," he says. "Rather fear him who is able to kill the body, and afterward to send the soul to hell." Yea, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Fear him." He is the one that we should really fear. But not fear him necessarily because of the danger to ourselves, but fear him in the way that we can know that he can be our protector, and who will come against us against such a God? And so David now is running and he is afraid. And he runs to this place, which was a high place. And he goes to Ahimelech, the priest. He comes to Ahimelech and he seeks food there. We looked at this last Lord's Day, so we'll not go back into it again. And the other thing he desires is a weapon of some kind. So you can see how that David is now taking his protection to himself. He's not any longer trusting in the Lord to protect him. He is taking to himself this flight from Saul. He has come to Nob, to Ahimelech. He has sought food there for sustenance for himself and the men which he has sent to somewhere else. He says that I have sent them to such and such a place at the end of verse 2. And so now he is seeking food so that he might be sustained. Even though it is the showbread and it's not lawful for him to take the showbread, yet as the Lord Jesus Christ uses that illustration later on in Mark's Gospel in chapter 2, he says that that's what David did. He took the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat.
But he doesn't think about that now. He's running, and he kind of makes an excuse. We're good at making excuses. And he says, well, it's in a manner common. It's no longer before the Lord. It's been brought away from the Lord. It belongs now to the priests, and there's new hot bread being given to the Lord, set upon the table of showbread. So it's in a manner common because it's yours, and if you want to give it to me, then you can. And so that's what Ahimelech does. And then he asks for a sword, or a weapon, in fact. For it says there in verse 8, and David said unto Ahimelech, and is there here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requireth haste. And he says, well, we have the sword of Goliath the Philistine. And David takes it. So this is the background. And now he has left Ahimelech, and he has gone, driven by fear, to Achish. So I want to think about fear first. Driven by fear. The ground of fear, of course, for all of us, really comes down to two things. One of them is direct threat or indirect threat. So we'll just say, if it's only two things, threat. So threat, of course, brings fear, and it's a natural response to threat that we should fear. It's a good thing to have fear. Fear is not something that we should not expect to have. We are to fear things. It's very important that we fear things. We teach our children to fear things that are hot, fear things that are moving very fast, fear the traffic, fear heights, fear playing with things that are sharp. We teach our children fear, and fear is a very good thing to have, and it keeps us back from many a danger. And to not have fear, well, not only is it a dangerous thing, but it's also a psychotic thing. If somebody that really doesn't have any fear, then there's something wrong with them mentally. And so fear is a good thing to have. We need to fear things. And fear will protect us in lots of different ways. And so the fear of threat is something which brings us to consider what we will do. But the other ground of fear really is an insecurity. Insecurity. If we don't have anybody to go to, if we don't have anybody to help us, or we're not sure that the people are there for us, what a great comfort it is to have people around you, people that you can trust, people that you can look to for help, people that you can confide in, people that you can talk to. And it's very important to be able to talk to people, isn't it? It's important to be able to unburden your soul. I know that can sometimes be a difficult thing for men to do. We're all supposed to be tough and be able to handle it. But it is a good thing for us to talk. And if you need to talk, then find someone you can talk to. You might decide that you need another man to talk to. A man who will understand man stuff. Because you sort of think that women don't understand man stuff. Well, they don't to a certain extent. Just the same as we don't understand women's stuff to a certain extent. But it's important to have that security. So the ground of fear, threat and insecurity. And the result of that fear are these four things, the four Fs. Under threat, we either freeze. We don't know what to do. We just stand still. And of course, there are many creatures who have that natural response. And we think about the rabbit caught in the headlights. Fight, where the adrenaline rises and we're ready to punch our way out of it. There was an illustration of that just in the newspapers last week of an old man. I think he was 71, and somebody was trying to mug him, and he told him to put his dukes up and come and have some of this. And so he was ready to fight. And then flight, which is to run. And sometimes that's the right thing to do. If there's a car coming and you're halfway across the road and you see it coming, well, you're not going to fight it, and you don't want to freeze. You need to run. And so flight is the right response in that case. Or fright, where it becomes an anxiety within us, because not everything is an immediate threat. Not everything is a physical threat. Sometimes it might be a threat to your job. Or it might be a threat of people talking behind your back. Or sometimes it can almost be a paranoia where you think people are talking about you when they're actually not. And you're just being a little bit arrogant that people even notice you're there. But fright. And that can build, of course. There is a growth then, a growth of anxiety, a growth perhaps into an indecision. What do I do now? I don't know whether to handle this. I don't know whether to back off. Maybe I should get another job. I don't know what to do. There can be a confusion in this growth of fear where we really haven't a clue what to do. We need advice. We need to talk to someone. And we don't necessarily need them to tell us what to do. But as we're talking to someone, we're kind of working it out with them. They might say, well, that happened to me. And that can be helpful to us. They might be able to give some helpful hints or some experience. And so talking in that way can help us sometimes to get through confusions and counsel also. But all of these things, of course, we can gain in prayer and from the Word of God. That is not to say that we don't need human interactions, because we do. But coming before the Lord is so very important. It is amazing how much you can sort out in your head when you pray about it. It's amazing how just sounding things off the Lord and receiving scripture coming into your mind as you're talking to him can help you to deal with all of the problems of life. But here is David. He is driven now by fear. He is afraid of Saul. There in verse 10, and that's the verse that we're really taking as a text, although we'll look at other verses around it as well. Verse 10, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. For fear of Saul. And then we find that he goes to the king of Gath, and then we see in verse 12, and David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So fear is surrounding him, is pressing in upon him. He is anxious, he is confused, he's not quite sure what to do, he has an indecision, he is looking for counsel. But who's got counsel for him? Jonathan said, well, we'll sort it all out with my father, but he discovers that his father just wants to kill him, and so that's not going to help. And so even Jonathan has given up on this situation. If you go back to the end of chapter 20, we see there, and Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So Jonathan, and he is the confidant. He is the person that he can talk to. And was willing to go back and talk to Jonathan, even though that's where Saul was. But even Jonathan's got nothing to give to him. And so now David's on his own. And he doesn't really know what to do. He should have known what to do. There are hints to him about what to do, but he doesn't do it because fear has gripped him, because now he's running before these men. And he is just, if we might use the terminology, flying by the seat of his pants. Circumstances are driving him now. The situations that are arising around him, they're the things which are pushing him along. And the grip of fear has taken him. And he is driven by it. How does he come out of this? Because he does come out of it. But what is it that happens to him? How does fear take hold of him? Well, he appears just to be, if we might use the term once again, directed by fate. Fate really means that which happens, that which is foreordained, but not by God. It's just one of those things that's going to happen, whatever. And is a kind of a response of humanity to the truth that God is in sovereign control of all things, but they don't want to acknowledge God, and so they speak about fate. And of course, in Greek mythology, there were those who were termed the fates, who directed people's lives and messed about with them. So he's kind of directed by fate, but it's a strange thing that he does, isn't it? When you look at verse 10, if we consider it, and that's why I always exhort you to do, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. Now Saul is his king. Saul had been his companion. He had been the companion of Saul. He had played the harp for him. He had gone out and fought for him. He was his father-in-law as well. And so Saul is quite
close to him in that way.
But for fear of Saul, he runs. And where does he go? To Achish, the king of Gath. The king of Gath, a Philistine. But not just any old Philistine, but the king of Gath. Where did Goliath come from? That's right, Goliath of Gath.
So Goliath had come out from Gath, and David had gone out and fought him and slain this champion of Gath.
And where's he going? He's going to Gath. And you sort of think to yourself, well, this is crazy. He's going out of the frying pan into the fire. It's going to be even worse for him if he goes to the king of Gath. Surely the king of Gath wants to kill him. He's killed his champion, and he's driven him back. And they've all fled from before the face of this man, David. Why on earth is he going to the king of Gath?
I'm going to stop for a moment and see if anybody has any suggestion as to why he might have gone to Gath. Anybody? Any guesses as to why he might have gone to Gath? We're thinking about the promptings that might have taken him to Gath. Yes. That's a good answer. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Trouble is, it was his enemy as well. So, and possibly greater his enemy than he was Saul's enemy. Well, I'm going to give you my suggestion. I think it was because when he went to Ahimelech and he said to Ahimelech, "Do you have a spear or a sword?" And he said, "I have the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." That he thought if he takes the sword of Goliath the Philistine, when he takes it in his hand and he holds it, that his bright idea is, if I take this back to the king of Gath and present it to him, that he might protect me. And you can see how circumstances sometimes drive us to do things that we think is a good idea. And it just happens to be, providentially, that this sword is here. And I have the sword of Goliath, and there is none like it. Remember when we were thinking about Goliath, how the Goliath was a champion, but he was a warrior, and he had the very finest of equipment. Remember, he had the greaves of brass on his shins. He had the armor which he wore of scales. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He had a spear, which was like the weaver's beam. If you cast your mind back to that sermon, it, not because it's thick, because a weaver's beam isn't thick, but because it was straight. And of course, spears were made in those days from whatever straight stick you could find. But his was machined. His was straight. His was like a weaver's beam. And it had an iron head on it. And this was the beginning of the Iron Age. And so what Goliath had was the finest of equipment, the very best of equipment available as he went into battle. And now he has this sword, and he can take it to the king of Gath and say, "Here is Goliath's sword. I brought it back to you. I've rescued it." Of course, he's not expecting to be recognized. And so he takes this sword, and I think that's the reason why he's gone to Gath. But we have to be very careful that we don't make our decisions based upon what we perceive to be some kind of providential occurrence. What we think is, well, that's a good idea. That's just happened. It must be the right thing to do. There was a warning given. Can anybody see here the warning which God gave him? Anybody? Okay, it's where the sword is. He says, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth, behind the ephod." Behind the ephod. Why is that piece of information included in the scripture? What does it matter where it was? Why does he say it's behind the ephod? Because the ephod is the garment of the priest. The ephod represents cleanness. It represents the situation that we should be in, that sanctification that we should be in, to come before the Lord and seek the Lord's face. The Lord is warning him from those words. It's behind the ephod. The ephod is first.
See the ephod. Come on, there it is. It's right in your eyes. It's right in the front of your mind. It's behind the ephod. Take the ephod. Ask of the Lord. Seek the Lord's face. But no, he takes the sword. And instead of taking direction and guidance from the Lord, he takes direction and guidance from the world. From the weapons of the world. From the things of the world. From the carnal things, once again. And it's continual all the way through the book of Samuel. This war, this battle between the spirit and the carnal. Between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And David is taking the fleshly way. He's not considering the ephod. Just turn over, we'll come to this later on, but in chapter 23, after David has escaped from Achish and he's gone to the cave of Adullam, people have gathered themselves to him. But in 1 Samuel chapter 23, and reading from verse 9, it says, "And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring hither the ephod.' Then said David, 'O Lord, God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord, God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then said David, 'Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will deliver thee up.'" You see, the Lord is speaking to him. What has he done? He has sought the ephod. He has said, "Bring the ephod." And now he's seeking God. And God is with him. And God is his counselor. And God is his director. And so the Lord has set right before David this warning. The sword, it's behind the ephod. Do you understand? It's behind the ephod. It's there behind the ephod. Take the ephod. David doesn't see it because he's running in fear. Because he's not trusting the Lord. He was there in the presence of the Lord. The Lord was protecting him. But he comes out of that presence and he begins to run by fear. And oh, we do it too, so often in our lives. So David now is there at Achish, and the enemies recognize him. His enemies recognize him. And here is David's danger now. His enemies see him, and they say to the king of Achish, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, 'Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Isn't that who that is? Now, it seems that they're not quite sure, but they have recognized him, and he is in mortal danger. And as soon as they begin to say that, David takes notice, and it says in verse 12, "And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." Sore afraid. He was afraid of Saul. It says he fled that day for fear of Saul, but now he's sore afraid of Achish. Because Achish wants his life. And Achish has not just himself, but it's men all want his life too. And he's surrounded by them. So now he's in real problems. And he's in danger of the enemy's recognition, and that comes. But then he's in danger of the enemy's revenge upon him. And now what's he going to do? How is he going to convince them that he is not David? You see, this has taken him not just to run away from the Lord and to get into more trouble, which is what happens when we begin to run away from the Lord. Remember Jonah, how Jonah, in like manner, found the ship which was going to Tarshish. That's where he wanted to go, or anywhere would have done, but there was a ship there. It must be the right thing. But it got him into so much more trouble. And now, here he is, and he is in this trouble. How is he going to get out of it? Well, he's going to get out of it by deception. He's going to try now to feign that he's just a madman. So he can't be David, can he? He can't be this mighty warrior of whom it was sung, "David has Saul has slain his thousands, and David is 10,000s. That can't be David. You think it's David, but it's not him. He's crazy. He's scrabbling on the doors and frothing at the mouth. That's not David. That's no warrior. That's just an idiot. That's just a man who's lost his marbles. And he manages to pull it off as well. I think he pulls it off by the grace of God. Because although David has gone out from the presence of the Lord has not left him. Because he has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And David is under the protection of God. David had been anointed, hadn't he? Anointed king. He was going to be king. There was nothing that was going to happen that could stop him from being king. Remember how Abraham had come to that understanding. His faith in God was such that he knew that God had promised that through Isaac, Isaac's seed would the blessing of the Lord go to all the nations of the world. Therefore, when he went to slay his son Isaac upon the altar, God would have to raise him from the dead, because there was no other way that the seed of Isaac or the seed of Abraham could do what God had promised. And that's exactly what the preacher in Hebrews draws out. And he says, in a figure, he did receive him from the dead, because he was prepared to kill him, and he had accepted it by faith, although he didn't actually go through with it, yet he accepted it by faith that God would raise him from the dead. Abraham took a long time to get there, and David took a long time to get there too, and he wasn't there yet. He wasn't trusting the Lord so much as to say, God will protect me because I have this promise. Oh, I wonder this morning whether we understand what God will do for us because of his promise. Because he has promised. We need to believe and hold on to the promises of God. So David's danger then is the enemy's recognition, which happens, the enemy's revenge, which doesn't happen, but because he escapes by his demeaning. He demeans himself. How sad. This man, this mighty man that so many of the country were ready to follow, and in the next chapter they all come out to him. We will look at that. But that he demeans himself. And it's recorded in the scripture. It's like, I don't know, getting drunk and somebody taking a video of you and putting it on WhatsApp. So everybody in the world knows that you played the fool. And here is David, it's recorded in the scripture that he feigned himself mad in their hands, scrabbled on the doors of the gate. This mighty man who had stood against Goliath of Gath and slain him. This man who had fought so many battles for Saul and won them. Who had defeated the Philistines and taken the foreskins to bring before Saul. This mighty man of valor now demeans himself. Why? Not because the Lord has sent him there, but because he has gone his own way. And he lets himself down, and he lets the Lord down, and the spittle falls down upon his beard. And there's a ridicule. And here is this king of Gath ridicules him. Lo, ye see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need a madman? That you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Well, David was pleased that he said that. He wouldn't have him in the house. He would have been in more danger in the house. He would have been discovered for sure. But nevertheless, what a way to escape. How sad that David had been brought to that just because he had left the Lord, because he didn't see that the ephod was before the sword. And he hadn't sought the Lord. And so we find then that David is delivered. And for the sake of alliteration, I have said he was delivered by froth. That he's frothing at the mouth. But he was delivered by froth, because there was nothing there in him, then nothing in his demeanor, which was trusting in the Lord. And yet God still delivered him. The Lord's hand was upon him for good. The Lord blessed him. It's a wonderful thing that we have a God so gracious, a God so merciful, long-suffering, patient, deals with us as with children. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And David did fear him. But David, in the midst of his physical fear, in the midst of his carnal fear, had the spiritual fear had dissipated. And he wasn't in his right mind. And he's pictured here. He wasn't in his right mind. He feigns himself mad, but really, in a spiritual sense, he was mad. He was mad to leave the presence of God. He was mad to go back to Jonathan. He was mad to get himself in the situation where he's fleeing. And he was mad to go to Ahimelech. And he was certainly mad to go to Achish. And there were lots of consequences of his actions. Because there are always consequences to all of our actions. Always consequences. One way or another, there are always consequences to our actions. And it affects people who are around us. One way or another, it will affect your children. It will affect your spouse. It will affect your work colleagues. Everything that we do affects people. It may not affect them very much, but it will build up with other things which we know nothing of. Or that we might walk with the Lord. But the other thing it brings, not only his humiliation before the king of Achish, but also David's humbling. David's humbling. We go back to that psalm, Psalm 34. As we have said, the heading of the psalm says, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Now, we know that the king's name was Achish. Abimelech, who's Abimelech then? Well, the name Abimelech occurs because Abimelech means father king. So it was the title. They were all called Abimelech. In Abraham's time, it was Abimelech who came out and talked with Abraham, with Phicol, his advisor. And in Isaac's time, it was Abimelech who came out with Phicol, which means mouth, his advisor once again. And here we have Abimelech again, because Abimelech is like Pharaoh. It just means the king. Okay, so it's not a different person, but it's just the king before Abimelech. But in 1 Samuel, it's talking about Achish, which was his name. So he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. But what does he say there in verse 4? I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, of course, he's not writing this at the gate while he's scrabbling on the doors. He's not scrabbling on the doors and then getting out his parchment and writing, oh, there's another line there. I've got, that's good. And then scrabble on the doors a bit more. This is after he has escaped. This is when he's looking back and thinking about it. This is now where he's perhaps in the cave of Adullam itself, where he's writing and remembering these things, but it's concerning when he changed his behavior and he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And there's that verse as he looks back, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And then he says in verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints. There is no want to them that fear him. Who did he fear? He feared Saul. He feared Achish. But now he is giving this advice to us. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Verse 11, come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. The Lord, verse 18, is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You see, the humility of David was also brought, not just his humiliation, but his humbling before God. And he cries to the Lord. And it's the Lord who has saved him. And he says to us this day, in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And so, in closing, that's the testimony of this man who fled this man who went to Achish, this man who was guided by the things that were going on around him. He says to us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us this day and in the future when we have need to draw it again from the treasures of our hearts.